We go, there we go. All right. If you would take your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew, we are going to be continuing to work through the Sermon on the Mount together. We are nearing the conclusion of this, and Jesus is beginning a new section that we're going to look at beginning today, and then as we wrap up, we have been working together through this, and one of the things we've done this year, just as we've worked through this, is used a graphic to kind of help us work through the Sermon on the Mount. The overall idea of this whole series has been that we are to be different, and then live different. The reality is that as Christ has come into this world, He purchases us and He gives us new life. The old has passed away. Behold, there is something new. We are a new creation in Christ. We are born again, and that means something for who I am and then how I live my life. And so we began up there in the right-hand corner with that little picture of the mountain that's just kind of an overview of the Sermon on the Mount. And then we talked about identifications. And then we talked about meditations. Jesus was meditating upon the law. We did that together. And we talked about distinctions and how we are to be distinguished from the world and set apart. And then we talked about interactions and how we interact with one another. We talked a great deal about not judging one another, but treating each other in brokenness and living in humility toward one another. And now we're going to be looking at warnings or cautions, if you want to call. Jesus has kind of wrapped up the meat of the sermon, and now He wants to kind of step back and say, okay, now what? And so He's going to help us to think about these things in terms of, okay, how do we respond? And what are the threats? What are the cautions that we need? What are the warnings that we need as we proceed and think about what He has said and about the world in which we live? You know, how would you respond to the crowd? How do you respond and interact with the crowd when the crowd is especially doing something that may strike you as not what quite's right, is what is quite right? You know, there was a study done some time ago where they took a group of people and they put on a placard three lines of different lengths, and they marked them A, B, and C. So these three different lines. And then they took a separate line and another placard, and they had these people line up and look at this one singular line over here, and then determine which line of the three, A, B, or C, was closest in size to this other line over here. And there was one, C looked, it was very clear that was the same size as the example line. But in this line, they took the first nine people and had them as plants. And so they would have 10 people in the line, and the first nine would come and they would say, it's A. It's A. It's A. And when the 10th person came up, you could see that this person is struggling and wrestling with, because it is so clearly C, and yet all of these people had said, A, what am I to do? And overwhelmingly, people responded with A. And asked afterwards, they said, you know, it didn't look like it was A, but that's what everybody else was doing. How do you respond to the world around you when the world is going one direction, when the world is headed down one way, but it doesn't seem like that's the right way? How do you react and respond? And I think part of what Jesus is talking about, we're going to be talking about two ways. And there are only two ways. He's going to talk about this. And one of these ways is the way of the world. One of these ways is the way of the crowd. And it's very tempting as people to follow the crowd, to go along with everybody else is doing. And boy, I tell you, Jesus' statement about these things are so relevant today. They're so relevant because, you know, let me just say this. Even that title, only two ways, doesn't that strike us as like, oh, wait a minute, only two ways? I mean, aren't we in a culture in which we have like dozens of ways, right? I mean, you have many, many choices. I mean, think about how many grocery stores we have here in Kearney, right? I mean, it's not just Hy-Vee and Walmart. I mean, that would be enough, wouldn't it? It'd be enough to have Hy-Vee. But you've got all kinds of grocery stores that you've got choices from. You can wake up and say, I need some groceries, and I'm going to go to Family Fresh today. Or I'm going to go to Hy-Vee. You've got all kinds of choices, right? If you happen to have cable television, how many choices do you have when you sit down and you get out your deal, right? You got unlimited choices, it seems. Choices. And not only that, but our world values autonomy and independence above everything, don't we? Don't tell me what to do. I want to make my own way. I want to go the way I want to go. And so for you to come along and say that there are only two ways, whoa, wait a minute. No. So Jesus' statement here, right at the beginning, flies in the face of our culture, but it also confronts us in our own thinking. So let's approach this together. Let's look, first of all, we're going to be looking at verses 13 and 14. Jesus says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it." Before we move on and really get into this, let's go to the Lord and ask Him for help this morning. Father, we want to thank You so much that You're a God of grace. Lord, that You are a God of help. That You, Holy Spirit, are the one that inspired this word, and You're the one who is at work in us as believers to help us understand it. And Lord, You're the one in our hearts that helps us to apply it. So Lord, we look to You this morning. I look to You. I plead with You this morning that, Father, that You would anoint me, that You would give me power from Your Holy Spirit to speak what is true and right. And Lord, You would give us all the ability to hear, to understand, and to apply in the ways that You would have each of us apply Your word this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's answer a few questions together. First, let's look at this. What are the two ways that Jesus is talking about here? What are the two ways? Well, first of all, He says there is a wide way. There is a wide way. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And many are those who enter by it. The gate is wide. What is Jesus talking about? And if you think back, we've got to go back into His cultural context and who He's talking to. He's talking to a crowd that is gathered on this mountain to listen to Him, a people living in Jerusalem and around that area. And they're living in a time, it's an ancient Near Eastern culture in which cities were protected by walls. They all had walls around them, and the entrance into those walls was through a gate. And the reason they had gates was for the protection of that city, because bands of marauders would come or other nations would come and want to conquer that city, and that wall offered protection. Just as an example, here is a one example of a gate entering into a city, and this is a big gate. This is a wide gate, right? And if you think about that gate, and you can kind of see down there on the it'd be on your right corner, that person down there is pretty small, right? It's a huge gate. How many people could you get through this gate at any one time? How many people could go through there? Wouldn't it be open to many, right? Would you feel uncomfortable going through that gate? Would you feel restricted or confined? And what if you had a cart filled with all kinds of stuff? Or you had a big pack or things along with you, along for your journey, you need to move through there. This gate is wide. It's free-flowing, and it opens up into this city, right? The wide gate. So when Jesus is talking about a wide gate, His hearers at that time, this is what they have in mind. This is a prominent city. Maybe this is the capital city. This is a strong city, and it's got these very wide gates, and everybody can come in. Come on in. It's very inviting. Okay, the gate is wide, but then He says the way is broad. The way is broad. That word broad has it's free flowing. It's open. It's open. Here's an example of a wide way, a broad way. We are very familiar in the United States with very great roads. This is, by the way, in our culture, we often take for granted our road system. But if you go into other nations, you'll find that they don't have very good roads. Years ago, I had a student staying with us here from Zambia, where we go and teach. And one of the things he said, the thing that impressed him most about the United States was our roads. And if you go over there, you recognize that, yeah, I mean, the main highway in Zambia that runs east to west, that there's only one main highway, and it's two lanes. And it's not very wide. It doesn't accommodate a lot of traffic at one time. But we have these wide roads. And look, you can get lots of people on there, can't you? You can get lots of people. And not only that, but you have lots of room to maneuver, don't you? If you can go over, way over to the right or way over to the left, you can choose your place. If somebody in your lane isn't going quite as fast as you would like, well, then just get over and go around them. There's all kinds of room for you to move, isn't there? And if you've driven I-80, there's all kinds of trucks driving down I-80, aren't there? And they've got big loads. In fact, it's amazing how big sometimes these things can be. Those fans or whatever those things are called. Those things are massive. You're driving down the highway and those things are coming along. They're massive. And yet we have plenty of room for them, don't we? The way is wide. Now, obviously, in their time, they would have had wide roads. They would have had thoroughfares that would have gone between prominent cities, that the roads would have been well-traveled and they would have been wide and they'd have been safe. They'd have been secure. There's lots of people there. You're not isolated. Wide way. But ultimately, the wide way is the world's way. See, Jesus is speaking in metaphors, isn't he? He's not just talking about ways and gates. He's talking about something deeper, and he's talking about the world's way. He's saying there are only two ways, and one of them is this wide way, this wide gate, and it is the world's way. And let's think about this together. Let's look at our culture today and think about how wide this road has become for people and how easy it is to get on, how easy it's to enter into the world's way of thinking. Well, what is the predominating thinking of our culture? Isn't it pluralism? That pluralism, what we mean is that, hey, you know what? You can believe in God. You can believe in Hindu. You can believe in Islam. You can believe in Hare Krishna. You can believe in astrology. You can believe in whatever you want to believe in. You believe in it all. It's all okay, right? That's pluralism. And isn't that the value of our culture? There's all kinds of different ways, and you choose what's right for you, and we'll choose what's right for us. And then, of course, apart and in connection with pluralism, we have this very strong value of tolerance. We tolerate anything and everything. In fact, isn't the whole idea of this tolerant idea of our culture to remove any kind of guardrails or boundaries, to widen the road, take away the barricades, take away all of the impediments to me, let me go the way I want to go, let me move about how I want to move about, and don't get in my way? That way is wide, isn't it? It's the world's way. It's an inviting way. And we'll talk more about that here in a minute as to why we go down this road. But you see, this is what Jesus has in mind. Even in his time, when he's talking to these people, the wide way for them would have been the way of the Pharisees. You think, well, wait a minute. The Pharisees were very restrictive. The Pharisees were very focused. Why would that be the wide way? Well, because actually, as we'll see later, the wide way, even the legalistic, restrictive way, is my way, you see. Because it makes me feel like I'm contributing. It makes me feel like I'm working. It feeds me, and it's natural to me to go down that way of legalism, even though it's restricted. But it may be restricted, but it's my way, right? Phrases that we use today, live and let live, right? Go along to get along. That's the world's way. Jesus comes along and says, no, that is a way to go, but there's another way. And the other way is the narrow way. The narrow way. Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. He says, enter by the narrow gate. Okay? And the gate is small. And by the way, that word there, small, is actually the same word as narrow. It's just that there's two different ideas in that verse, so the translators chose to use another word there to help differentiate the way, meaning narrow. And we'll talk about that here in just a minute. But the gate is narrow. The gate is narrow. Well, what would a narrow gate look like then? Well, here you go. And compare that to the wide gate we looked at earlier. This gate, how many people can go through that gate at a time? And what if you have a big cart with an ox with a bunch of stuff on it? How are you going to get through that gate? And what if you can't find that gate, right? I mean, you're looking around. That gate's not as obvious as the other one, is it? It's a narrow gate. Jerusalem at the time of Christ had numerous gates to the city. throughout its whole history, it had as many as anywhere from 8 to 12 gates throughout its city, some external gates, some internal gates. The people were very familiar with gates, but some of these gates were bigger than others, and some of these gates, and in other cities that they would be familiar with, would be small gates, and if you didn't know the lay of the land, if you weren't a native to the area, you might miss it. It's a narrow, small gate. And Jesus says, enter through that gate. But ultimately, Jesus is the gate. See, the metaphor here that Jesus is going to talk about is, I'm the gate. I'm the doorway. I'm the opening. And we see this in John 10:9. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. I am the door. You see, the world wants to go through the wide way. The world says, yeah, that's one door. That's maybe an opening that's a part of this whole bigger collage of openings into this city. That's one way. But Jesus comes along and says, no, I am the way. I am the door that you must enter through. And I am the narrow door. And narrow in the sense that there's all kinds of other options that you could go. But here's this one very specific person who came and who says, I'm the gate. So we have the narrow gate, and we have this idea of the gate being narrow or small. And then he says, and the way is narrow. The way is narrow. Now, that word narrow actually comes from the same word that we would translate most commonly, tribulation or hardship. Tribulation and hardship. And that word actually is generally translated in that way of tribulation and hardship in the context of the suffering that comes from persecution. The tribulation and hardship of persecution. And so this is the narrow way that he's talking about. This is a hard way. In fact, some translations even say the way is hard. Well, why? Because of that meaning of that word. Well, what would be an example of this in their culture? Here's a narrow way. Here's a way into the city that you would have to traverse through or to go in and to come out. And if you put a gate at the end, that gate would be small, and that way, you see, is cramped. And you imagine going through there, it's restrictive, isn't it? It's tight. How many people can you get through there at one time? If you're at all claustrophobic, boy, if there's a big group of people wanting to get through there at one time, you're going to feel a little overwhelmed. And not only that, but what if you're under pressure? Look around, and aren't you vulnerable in there? There's no way to get away. There's no way easy escape in the middle there if you've been an enemy that climbed up above to throw something at you or to attack you. You're very vulnerable in this narrow way. Jesus says, he's the way. Jesus is the way. He says in John 14:5-6, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way? Jesus had said to them, I'm going to prepare a place for you. You're going to be with me. And Thomas said, wow, what do you mean we're going to be with you? I don't know where you're going. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. I am the way. And again, it's a narrow way because it's the only way. But it's also this narrow in the sense that it is a difficult way. Following Christ is difficult. And why is it difficult? Because the world wants you to choose C or A, right? The world wants you to pick the line of the three that most conforms with what they pick. The world wants you to support them in their thinking. And so what's the thinking? Oh, hey, there's many different ways. There's many different ways. And you come along and you say, but Jesus said, I am the way. Oh, that's just so restrictive. That's just so... And if you hang on to that idea, even if you hang on to that, and I would say you must hang on to that with others in gentleness and in love as you help people see that Jesus is the only way, it will still be offensive to people who don't want anyone else telling them that there's another way besides themselves. And so they'll press back on you. And not only that, this way is difficult because it requires faith of us. There are so many times in this life when the Lord comes along and he says, here's the way, here's my way of doing things, it's counterintuitive to us. It doesn't seem like that should be the right way. Huh? The first shall be last and the last shall be first. That doesn't make any sense to me. No. Get what you need to get. Get out there first. Jesus comes along and he turns it up on your hand. It just doesn't make any sense to us. And there are so many things like this, aren't there? Where Jesus comes along and he says the exact opposite of what we... It shall be the meek or the gentle that inherit the earth. Huh? No. It's the strong and the mighty that inherit the earth. And it takes great faith. And the world comes along and says, you're silly. No, that's wrong. Follow this way. It's hard to go down this path. It's difficult. Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. You need to enter through this gate. Okay? True disciples enter this gate and follow this way. That's what Jesus is saying. The point of this passage is, there are only two ways, and true disciples enter this way and follow this way. It's the only way. If you find yourself on the wide way, that's not my way. That's not the way of the true disciple. You're not following, and that word disciple actually carries the connotation of follow. You're not following Jesus. You're following the crowd. You're following yourself. Okay, so what are the two ways? Second question we need to ask is, where do these two ways lead? Where do these true two ways lead? So where do they lead? Well, first of all, the wide way leads to destruction. The wide way leads to destruction. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad. That leads to destruction. It leads to destruction. By the way, this two ways idea, Jesus isn't just coming up with this in some novel way as if this has never been talked about before in two ways. The Old Testament is replete with all kinds of examples of two ways. We'll see one here a little bit later where Moses says, I've given you, I've set before you life and I've set before you death. Choose. There's two ways. So this idea of two ways is very much in the culture and in the mindset of Old Testament thinking. But this way, this wide way, leads to destruction. And destruction refers to the ruin of individual lives, families, and cultures. So this destruction has an aspect to it of right here, right now. This way leads to destruction right here, right now. It leads to destruction in individual lives who choose that way. It leads to destruction in the families that have people in them going that way, and to cultures where people are going down the wide way. And I think that we can see examples of this all over the place. People who, because of the choices they make, ruin their lives. You know somebody like that? You know somebody who has gotten involved in alcohol? Gambling? Some other lifestyle choice that is absolutely ruined their life? Pornography? This way is destructive to the individual life. Now, will that destruction happen right away? Maybe not. There might be some temporary joy and some temporary happiness and some temporary success in this way. But you notice that Jesus says it leads that way. It's where it's headed. That's the destination. And the only reason people are on it is because they can't see very clearly where it's leading. If they knew where it was leading, would they be on it? We all know how sin and this wide way destroys families. We live in a culture in which the family is just completely unraveling around us. Well, why? Why? Is it because we haven't chosen the right political party? Is it because we don't have the right people in office? Is it because we don't have the right Supreme Court? Is it because of those things? Or is it because of something deeper? Is it because that we as a people have rejected this narrow way of Christ alone, and that we as a people are walking away from that? And as a culture, don't we begin to see the destruction of our culture all around us? Well, why? Because we've taken the wide way, but ultimately, and more importantly, refers to the condemnation of hell. I know that in our culture we don't use that word hell very often, but you know, it's a common theme in Jesus' teaching. Again and again, he talks about our eternity. He says, don't fear, why do you fear man who can kill your body only? No, fear God who can destroy both your body and your soul. Well, what is he talking about there? He's talking about an existence beyond this temporal life. He's talking about not your physical tomorrow, but your eternal tomorrow. And what will that be? And this way leads to destruction. It leads to ruin. It leads to separation eternally from God. And I want you to think about that for just a minute, because we don't think about this very often. But the Bible says of God that he is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So if you are separated away from God entirely, and that's what hell is an entire cutting off, a separation away from God, to be separated away entirely from light. People say sometimes, oh, I can't wait to get to hell. I'm going to party with my buddies. No, you won't see them, because you need light to see. Think of the oppressiveness of just darkness itself. God is good. He is good. He is the embodiment of good. Which means that if you're separated away from him, you are separated from anything that is good. That's the destruction that Jesus is ultimately talking about. He's saying to this crowd, to these disciples, listen, all that I've been saying to you thus far, all that I've been talking about, the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, and blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and pray that all that I've been talking about, all is helping you to understand that there is a way of living and there is a person to follow here. And if you don't choose me, if you don't choose Jesus, if you don't choose this way, that other way that seems so inviting, that leads to ultimate destruction. It leads to being cut off from light, cut off from all goodness, cut off from God himself. But the other way leads to life. That way, the narrow way, it leads to life. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. It leads to life. Now, what kind of life is Jesus talking about? Well, here I think life refers to genuine prosperity. I had to put that word genuine there because I don't want to just throw out the word prosperity, because we live in a culture that is very prosperous, isn't it? And sometimes, even in the evangelical world, sometimes in our churchy world, what we think of is that God is up in heaven and he's chosen me and he's put his love on me so that I can be prosperous in this world. I can have everything I want. And so when I don't have the job or the relationships or the home or the car or whatever else I don't have the health that I want, then God is up in heaven desiring to prosper me in all of those things. Well, is that what he's promised to us? Is that the blessing? Well, in part. In fact, Deuteronomy 30:19 says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants. Is Moses, does he only have in mind eternal life here? Does he have in mind something here and now? See, just as if we look at the wide way leading to individual and family and cultural destruction, choosing to follow Christ has an effect upon my life in the way that I live. Making choices that are wise and that are in accordance with God's ways bring a flourishing to the world here and now. And most importantly, in my soul. Most importantly, in how I think and how I respond to the world around me. Joy is possible now. Joy isn't something to set out for you in the eternity here and by and by. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, which means right now. The life that God has given you is a life of joy. It's peace is possible. Most importantly, peace with God. The absence of shame and guilt Do you struggle with shame? Do you struggle with guilt? You know, our world is racked with shame and guilt. The world is just, they don't know what to do. This atheistic, secular culture in which we live that has thrown out God and is turning away increasingly from God, they don't know what to do with shame and guilt because it persists. You know, I was reading or listening to some studies that were done on this, and it's amazing the high percentage of even atheists who struggle with guilt and shame. They have no solution. But Jesus comes along and says, I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. And that life is a life free of guilt, free of shame, not because I'm not guilty, not because I haven't done and do not do shameful things, but because my guilt and my shame have been taken from me in Christ. Because He became guilty for me, and He bore my shame for me, and He clothes me in His righteousness. But more importantly, it refers to the blessing of eternal life. Clearly, Jesus has that in mind as He talks about this life. In John 3:36, it says, He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Oh, wait a minute. See, this is actually very close to what Jesus is talking about now in choosing which way you live. Believing in Jesus will result in me going through His narrow gate and walking on that narrow path that leads to life. And wrapped up in that is obedience to my Savior, obedience to my Lord. And that's why Jesus can say, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life. Listen, if you're not, as a rule, I'm not talking about all the time, I'm talking about a pattern of life. If your pattern of life is not obedience to Jesus, I think what Jesus is saying is you need to take a step back and don't presume upon God's grace. Don't just assume that because you come here every Sunday, don't just assume because you've grown up in a particular family and you say you believe certain things, that you have life. Life is what God gives us. It's how He changes, and it results in a way of living. The way I live is actually a demonstration and evidence of the life that I have. Those who obey Him. Jesus is going to go on and say this a little bit later in the Sermon on the Mount. Not everyone who comes and says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, but only those who obey. We'll talk more about that. Finally, who finds these ways? So who finds these ways? Well, first of all, many will enter by the wide way. Many are going to find that way. And we see this. Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And many are those who enter by it. Have you ever noticed this? So I was reading, someone said, oh, this doesn't necessarily suggest that we're in the minority, but my experience is that historically through the church globally has always been the minority. You look around the world today, sure, Christianity is pervasive, but is it really? It is real, true, authentic, disciple-making, Christ-following Christianity, that which governs the world? Or is it, in many cases, a veneer of Christianity that has all kinds of religion and legalism and other things attached to it? And you look at our country, we're certainly not the majority in our country any longer, at least not those who hold to Christ alone. Even within the church, by the way, those surveys that are done amongst the church, large percentages, over 60% of people who claim to be evangelical Christians would say that there is more than one way to God. And yet He says there's only two ways, one of them that leads to destruction and one of them that leads to life. And I am, Jesus is that way. So many will take the wide way. Why? Why will we choose the wide way? Well, first of all, because it's the easiest way. The wide way is the easiest way, isn't it? Think about the picture of that wide way. Think about you got to get to that big cart that you've been pulling along with all your stuff. And you come up to that narrow gate, and you're thinking, how am I going to get through that gate? Now, we've got to go find the wide gate. Because otherwise, it's going to require me to take off all of this stuff individually, go back and forth through this little gate and get everything through there. And some of the things that I brought along aren't even going to fit in that gate. I got to go find the wide gate. And isn't that how we function in life? It's the easy thing to do, to just go along, right? It's the easy thing to do. Well, and it's also the most appealing way, because it gratifies, the world's way gratifies our flesh. The world's way gratifies what I want. I mean, hey, it's all predicated on the idea that it's my way, right? The world's way, that's my way. Well, if it's my way, you see, then it's certainly the way I want to go. So that's easy and it's appealing to me. I mean, why wouldn't I want to go the way I want to go, right? Because I want to go the way I want to go. It's also most comforting, isn't it? The wide way is most comforting. There's something comfortable about being in the crowd. There's something very securing about being in the crowd. And finally, it's what's natural. See, in our sinful self, the Bible again and again and again says it's the natural inclination of man to turn away from God. It's a natural inclination to go our own way. Even when we search for God, oftentimes we're searching for Him for me. I want what He offers me, but I don't really want Him. I want the blessings that He offers me, so that I can use those blessings for me. And there's comfort in this crowd that goes that way. There's security there. I look around and go, oh, well, this must be the right way. Everybody else is going that way. That's why people choose A and not the right answer, C. We've got a short little video I want to show here real quickly just to illustrate this. Before we turn this on, that it jumps in just a little bit as it goes in, but this is a test of a woman in an optical clinic where she is, it's a test to see how will people respond to what the crowd does around her, and when, particularly when a bell rings. So let's play this.
To answer that question, we set up a hidden camera experiment to see if this woman would stand up at the sound of this tone. Simply because everyone else is. You might be thinking you'd never go along with this. Or would you? After just 3 beeps, and without knowing why she's doing it, this woman is now conforming perfectly to the group. But what happens if we take the group away? Elaine, please. Okay, now she's alone. The crowd is gone, and nobody is watching her except our hidden cameras. What do you think she'll do? She's now conforming to the rules of the group without them even being there. Now, watch what happens when we introduce another outsider who doesn't know the rules.
Have a seat and they'll be out in just a couple minutes. Thanks so much.
Think she'll teach the new guy what to do? We kept the cameras rolling as more unsuspecting patients arrived. Thank you. slowly but surely, what began as a random rule for this woman has now become the social norm for everyone in this waiting room. Here to explain what's going on in their brains is Jonah Berger of the University of Pennsylvania.
This sort of internalized form of herd behavior is part of what we call social learning. Starting at a very early age, when we see members of our group perform a task, our brains literally reward us for following in their footsteps.
When I saw everybody stand up, I felt like I needed to join them. Otherwise, I'm like excluded. Once I decided to go with it, then I felt much more comfortable.
Conformity is how we become socialized, but it can also cause us to develop bad habits or repeat past wrongs.
And it's why even this rebel, who wasn't standing for any of this nonsense, eventually joined the ranks. And the only thing more shocking than seeing how easily conformity affects the way you act is that similar forces are subconsciously shaping the way you think.
We can quibble with the psychologist's reasons why they're standing, but I think you get the point. Who are you standing for? And this way that's wide, the way that everyone is going, this is the way of the world. This is everybody standing up in a particular way. And the question is, are we going to stand with them when the bell goes off? And Satan loves to ring the bell. Satan loves to sound that sound to say, stand now. And he knows that because you want comfort, because you want to fit in, because this satisfies things that to please you, you don't want to go against the grain. You don't want to get in that pressured way. You'll stand. We'd like to think, oh, if I were in there, I wouldn't do that. Most of us, I wouldn't do that. But I bet every one of those people that stood would have said before that, well, I would never do that. Faith. So who finds it? Well, few are going to find the narrow way. Few are going to find the narrow way. And I think you can begin to see why. Why? But here's ultimately, this is what we really need to lean into, is to look again at this passage. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it, and the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Well, why are so few finding this door? Few will find the narrow way because pride obscures the entrance and obstructs the way. Those people in that group, why are they ultimately standing? Is it not because they don't want to look bad, like they don't look like they don't want to be out of step with the surroundings around? That's about themselves. It's about how they think of themselves and their desire to please the world around them. And we are all people pleasers, but at the heart of people pleasing is pride. I want to do it my way. Maybe my way is your way, but ultimately, if I'm choosing it, it's still my way. My way. And pride, whether it's self-righteous pride or just a God-rejecting pride, it blinds the eyes to the way. You're not going to see the way. The way is obscured to you by pride. Grace reveals the door, and faith moves you through it. Grace is what is going to reveal that door to you, that gate to you, and it will be by faith that you move through it. And it's going to take faith to move you through it because it's a hard road. Now, it's only hard externally. You see, Jesus says, take my yoke upon me. It's easy. My burden is light. Serving and coming underneath the authority of Jesus is actually where the most comfort and the most joy is found. This is only externally hard. It only seems hard, but when we walk this path in faith, then that road becomes the road that is easy because I'm walking it with my Savior. I'm walking it with Jesus. James says in James 4, 6, therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We all know this verse, but let this sit on your heart for a moment. God is opposed. He is at war with the proud. When we function in self-righteousness, when we think I've got this, when I go my own way, when I get to define who I am, when I set myself up as the one, God is at war with me. But He gives grace to the humble. It is humility, it is brokenness that clears the way for God's grace to come to me. The reason we don't experience God's grace, the reason we don't experience the blessings that God wants us to experience, is because we're not receiving His grace because we're prideful. We don't humble ourselves. You don't need Him. See, it takes humility to say, no, I do. Every moment, every hour, and every way, I need Him. And when I say, oh, Lord God, I need You. I need You even for my salvation, but more just in the day-to-day, I need You just to obey You in the simplest of things. I need You. Oh, He's so happy to shower grace and help. He gives grace to the humble. Pride is an impregnable barricade to God's grace. So which path are you on? You on the wide way? Think about your life. What is it you're after? You on the wide way? Is you just kind of going with it? Or have you entered in through that narrow way, and are you on that narrow way? Are you living in grace by faith? Or are you kicking against the goads, as Paul says? Are you pushing back against what the Lord wants? There's only two ways. Jesus' way and the world's way. Which way are you on? Some of you this morning may need to make that decision ultimately. Maybe you've never actually come to the place where you've recognized, no, I need to be on this way. And I get on that way by giving my life over to Christ. Humbling myself and in brokenness saying, Lord, it's You. But some of us who've entered the gate and are on that way are tempted to turn back. We're tempted to get off of it. We're tempted to go to some place that's a lot easier, a lot more comfortable. Don't. Trust in the Lord. He's good. He knows what you need. We're going to share in communion together. In fact, I'm going to ask the ushers if they would go and prepare our communion table for us. You know, communion.